Well, good afternoon. For continuity's sake, I want to continue some thoughts with regards to Satan and the devil. I want to continue, talking about the weakness of Satan that is revealed in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the slide that I used, one of the slides, he wants to devour you. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to leave nothing of you. He is powerful, and he must be considered for who he is, crafty. He is subtle, and he would have nothing more but to have you go to hell with him. So I want to look at some of the things that, maybe a good word is carnage, by looking at a few examples of what sin does and the devil being the one who influences in evil and would have us go in that direction. In our scripture reading, might be an interesting place, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, this is the occasion where David numbers the people. And in this particular passage, it says that Satan stood up against Israel and he moved David to number Israel. Some of you may be aware of what 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1 says. I want you to look at that too. And you can turn over there, or maybe you have a reference already and it's up here on the slide. But this is how, as you know, 2 Samuel and then our 1 Chronicles would be like having Matthew and Mark. We have two of the same thing, so we have maybe a little bit more detail. So you remember in 1 Chronicles 21, it says Satan moved David to number the people. Here it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So I don't want to have any conflict here at the start with the two, so some of you, again, may be aware of that particular passage. But the explanation of that is, God does allow Satan to tempt. And we saw that in Job when we considered how God said, have you considered my servant Job? And he let Satan go after him. And he injured him. He did physical harm. In this particular case, if I come back to this particular thought, Satan desired to devour David by sinful thoughts and doubts within. And so one is he struck Job physically and caused all that emotional pain and taking away things. In this case, you've got, as we're going to see, we've got Satan moving David in a direction where David's thoughts are not good and really creating doubt within. And we'll talk about that. But there's kind of a difference. One, he strikes him physically. The other is an internal thing that's going on within David. So if you come back to our 1 Chronicles chapter 21 passage, and I hope that you're there, I want to read the first few verses of this particular text so you get an idea of what's going on. But I don't want you to think, how could God cause David to sin, which is the way the 2 Chronicles 24 kind of reads. That is certainly not what's going on. But it's rather what we learn in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. It adds more detail to this to understand that God is allowing Satan to tempt David, like we saw him tempting Job. God does not tempt us. God does not try to. He may test us, but he does not tempt us to see if we will put some type of temptation out there. That's something that Satan does. Satan is tempting us. He is drawing us away. And yet we understand that God does allow Satan to do that. But as we go through this text, I want to point out a few things. So verse 2, so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. Now this is interesting too, but he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Okay, so that makes the point I was trying to make. God would not make David do something and then turn around and say, I'm displeased with you because you did that. So that's not what's going on here. This is better understood that this is what Satan does. This fits well with the fact that he stands against. He is opposition. He is adversary, like we stressed this morning. So what we see is that we've got David's confidence in God is wavering as he sought to rely on the actual numbers. Maybe there was, or maybe his actions are, his motives behind his actions are to see how large his kingdom has gotten, how big his force is. But we understand Joab knew that this was wrong, and he tried to resist what David was doing, and David pushed forward. And that's why I said, isn't it interesting that Joab said, I'm going to number them, but I'm not going to go all the way. But what it is, it's what Satan does. Satan creates doubt. Maybe he was wanting to have a number because he felt like he needed to know what's it going to take. And yet, how many battles had David fought? In fact, I've been reading through the Psalms. And you read through the Psalms, and many of them are Psalms of David. And you're reading through it, and he'll talk about how God, you know, God in very interesting and poetic ways is fighting these battles with hailstone or whatever it may have been. David was witness to all these things. David took one stone and defeated a giant. So this moving to number, whether it was his pride in his accomplishment, or is it he's saying, listen, I got to know how many people we have, when God had always, whether with few or many, had conquered and taken them into battle. I cannot say for sure, but what we do know is what that last verse said, and that is that God was displeased with this. And this is the occasion where David's given three things to choose from. He's told you can have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months defeated by your enemies, or you can have 3 days of the sword of the Lord to plague the land as the angel of the Lord goes throughout the land destroying. Now, all of that to say, here's my point with regards to our lesson and understanding about the devil. 70,000 men died because David was moved to number the people. 70,000. I don't know how to make that real. Picture, what is, I don't know, some of you can, how many does Alabama Stadium hold? 70? 100,000? It's one of the bigger ones they've added on. And I think Michigan has maybe, they've been the biggest for the longest time. But picture a 70,000 seat, which is a large stadium. Anybody got any idea what that might be? Is that Auburn? Auburn bigger than that? Maybe. You see what I'm saying? Picture a whole stadium of people, and that's who died. Satan is destructive. We're making that point again that we made this morning. He doesn't like you. He's not out for your best interest. And so when David is moved in this direction, 70,000 people lost their life because the thing displeased the Lord. Sin is ugly, and sin is destructive, and we cannot lose sight of that fact. Now, there is a vision. Turn over to Zechariah, kind of an interesting place, a book as well, but we're towards the end of the Old Testament. And I know you're doing this, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. All right, so Zechariah chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 1 and 2. Now, this is a vision, so we're in 3, 1, and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, outside of getting into the details and the context of the book and so forth, what is happening? What is Satan doing? Well, Satan is opposing God's will and what's going on. And that's the picture. So what does God do? And that's what Satan does. He opposes the will of God. And he tries to move you in that direction. He tries to get you on his side to do that as well. And he seeks to disrupt God's will. And he does that because, you remember, what it means is he's the accuser. He is the false accuser. He attacks. And so that's what he's doing here, and he's rebuked for that. Because he's trying to disrupt, he's putting up this opposition, and he is rebuked. Because God had chosen Jerusalem. He had chosen Israel as his people. So anything that Satan would do to thwart that is what he does. And so let's go over to look at when Satan actually attacked, was an antagonist against Jesus. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. And I have both the Matthew and the Luke passages there. And I want us to, again, we're not going to dissect the temptations here. I really want you to just kind of consider what Satan is doing, just how ruthless he is, just how wicked he is. And we cannot stress that enough. And again, all of this morning and tonight's is to lead to where we can talk about some things and some lessons to realize that these are the things that Satan does to trip up God's people. And these things, I hope, will help. So this is when Satan approaches Jesus. And I want to begin, I should have had you hold your place there. I want to begin by looking at Luke chapter 4, just one particular thing that is said. So hold your place. Look at Luke chapter 4, and I would like for you to look at with me verse number 13. So Luke 4:13 says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That makes me think of two things. The devil looks for opportune times. That's what he does. He looks for opportunities. He looks for times to tempt us, even when we may have resisted him, and he has departed. Now listen, I also meant to say this morning, and I want to say it now. There is never an opportunity for us to say, the devil made me do it. Because he does not make you do anything. What he does do is he lies to you. He tries to put things and obstacles in your way. And he does not love you. He hates you. And he does this. And he looks for opportune times. The best appropriate time. So think about, you can have success in resisting the devil. Maybe you won that battle, but the battle isn't over, is it? It's not a one and done. He just went away because you resisted him. He's waiting for another opportunity. He's only fled, and he begins looking for his next opportunity. And this is said about Jesus. That's said about what he did with Jesus. Jesus resisted him. He fled until another opportunity arose to try to get Jesus to not do his Father's will and thwart God's plan. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now this is interesting because the next verse is what we looked at this morning. Verse 13 is, there is a way of escape, and every temptation is common to man. And you're not going to be tempted above what you're able to endure, what you can withstand. The verse right before that, now listen, what I'm saying is that Satan, you've resisted him, And so maybe what happens is we go, I'm doing pretty good. And we think, well, that was a big success. And here's what we're told in the verse before. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That was a lesson Peter needed, wasn't it? Peter had all the confidence in the world at times, and he would be out there, and we admire him because he's the first to say, let me get out of the boat. He's the first to say, I won't deny you. But Peter needed to stop and take heed lest he fall. And he literally began to sink, or he denies the Lord three times. So the devil looks for opportunities, and we can become overconfident. And we have to be on constant guard and watch, which is what we're told in the 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you. So you have to be sober, clear thinking, and understand that this battle is not over until it's over. And you have to be clear to stay vigilant because he's looking for an opportune time. Now, the other thing that we see in that Luke chapter 4 and in verse 13 is the fact that, and if you're still there in Luke, verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 2 actually says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. All right, so I wanted to make an observation about that as well. We tend to look at this 40 days in the wilderness, at least I have, to where it's like, okay, he comes, he tempts him these three times, and then we're done. Jesus was out there for 40 days, and it says the devil was out there tempting him those 40 days. Now, that helps me better understand, I think, what the Hebrew writer is talking about when it says, in all ways he was tempted like we have been tempted. The devil's thrown everything at him, and thankfully he has not sinned, and that's what makes him our Savior. But that is an awful lot of days to have him constantly tempting. And it helps us appreciate that Jesus does and understand and can relate to us because he has and does know what temptation is. And he had the devil right there, he had Satan right there, in opposition to him, trying to thwart his will. And so what I want to point out in Matthew's account and Luke's account is how Satan goes after Jesus. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see what is it, not so much about, you know, talking about, well, he answered with scriptures and the points we make. What is he going after Jesus about? How ruthless is he? Well, Satan goes after Jesus' trust. If you look at the temptations in Matthew 4 or in Luke, two occasions he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are. Now, what's he doing? Well, isn't that what he used against Eve when he cast God in an evil light, saying, if you'll eat of that fruit, then you'll have something that God doesn't want you to have. You'll be able to see what he sees. And so he's holding that from you. Well, that's what he does. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And what the devil is doing is he's challenging Jesus' trust in his Father. If you are the Son of God, in the one, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. Let's test and see what your Father will do. Because he quotes Scripture saying, the angels will bear you up. You remember what Jesus' answer was? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan, you're asking me to try to test and prove my Father and throw myself off this pinnacle. And do it because if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off and let's see what your Father does. Do you see how horrible that is? Do you see how ruthless he is? And he also lies. He seeks to have Jesus test, but he also lies, emphasizing that he has all this physical rule and control. You know, if you'll do this, I'll give you all the kings of men, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Who does all things belong to? God. Absolutely. So Satan is making promises that he himself cannot keep. And he promises to do that. And Satan tries to, what is he doing though? Here's what I want you to understand. What's behind all this? What he's trying to do is he's trying to get Jesus to start focusing on the physical, power, things, authority, empire. You see what he's doing? And how many people fall through that every day? Power, position. You can have, you can rule. And he's trying to get him to take his eye off the spiritual. You see, Jesus was a man, and in all points he was tempted like us. And so these were things that would be appealing to the human flesh. And that what would happen is he would foil God's plan and his plan of salvation through Jesus if he could get him to fall. You see, that's what he wanted to do. And this wasn't like, oh, this is Jesus, he couldn't. If he couldn't, it wouldn't have been a temptation. This would have had no effect. So these are things that Jesus, yes, had to deal with and conquer. And he did it, as we note, with scriptures. Well, when we look this morning at how the devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire that God has prepared for them, that was in Matthew 25, verse 41. The devil has these other beings that are just like him and desire to harm humanity. They're rebellious like he is. They're in opposition to you. And so I wanted to look at just a couple of examples here. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And this is where, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 22, one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind man and mute man both spake and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now let me tell you, if you want to try to define what the word blasphemy is and understand that, they just accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, ruler of the demons and demonics, which would again be Satan. Is that not blasphemy to accuse the Son of God as being the ruler of the wicked? So that's what they've done. Now Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. I made that point in a Wednesday night invitation. That was not Abraham Lincoln. That was God who said that. That was Jesus who said that here. And you understand that is true. Now he goes on to make the point. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What is his point? Why in the world would Beelzebub cast out his own cronies? Isn't that a valid point? He's saying, if that's true, why would I do that? That's who they've accused him of doing. He's healed a man who has a demon. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Why would he cast out those who are going about doing his business? Now, these are good points, but that's not the point I want to make regarding our study this afternoon. demons possessed people in the first century. They were not kind. They were not good when they got in somebody. Look at Mark chapter 9. And we don't have time to read through all of these. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29, we've got a boy that is has an evil spirit. It says in verse 17, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, verse 18, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So he cast out this demon. My whole point here is Jesus has power over these evil spirits. And for the purpose of our study, they desire to do harm to that person. They threw the boy in fire. They threw him into water. How uncaring and wicked are these demons, these unclean spirits, these devils, the devil's cronies. Well, I think you can understand. Look at Mark chapter 8 is another example. Mark chapter 8, this is verse 28 to 34. This is a man who had two demons within him, and he came out of the tomb in verse 28, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cry out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. The demons begged, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of the swine. He said to them, Go. Then when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. Suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and when they went away into the city, told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, again, there's the miracle. But what was this demon, these demons that were in these men doing? Were they kind? Were they leading about? No. This one was violent, couldn't go buying. We read in other occasions where there's men that the chains could not be kept. In Mark chapter 1, we have another. He convulsed him, caused him to have spasms, tore him apart. How horrible and evil these wicked spiritual beings are. Now, before we move, of course, I want to make the point that there's no demon possession today. And the reason there is no demon possession today is because there's no spiritual gifts today, because the Word is complete, and the spiritual gifts were there to confirm the Word, to be able to move it forward without the written Word. The written Word is here. We're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those days are gone. And so there isn't, and what I'm saying is if it's still here, how unjust is that? So these demons get in a person, and they throw them around, and they're violent, and there's no way to do anything. They don't stand a chance. So that's gone. Those days are gone. Now, these wicked spiritual beings, and remember the lesson is the devil, demons, and destruction. These spiritual beings, they want to destroy you. The prince of the world and his agents, they want to take away everyone and everybody with them into everlasting torment. These beings are so foul that though they believe and tremble, and with that passage came up, yeah, devils believe and tremble, but they're so rebellious at heart that that's all they do is believe and tremble. And I don't want to say more than what the Bible says, and I want to take away from what the Bible says about the furiousness of Satan and how much harm he would have and the havoc that he wreaks and would have, and he'd love to wreak you in your life. So now that we've set up these truths, oh, I got 15 minutes to preach the sermon. No, I'm kidding. Just how ungodly is the devil? Well, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some truths and see just how ungodly the devil is. And see how he tries to pull the wool over the eyes of people. And sadly, to pull the wool over the eyes of God's people. To just, here's what the Word of God says, but I'm going to go the way of the world. I'm going to do what's contrary to the will of God. You remember what we said this morning. Submit to the will of God, two things, and resist the devil. That's what we've got to do. And so the will of God is going to dictate whatever subject we go and we start looking at. And we got to understand that that's what the Scriptures say. And that therefore that is what we are to do. And to come in conflict with that is to just fall prey to what the devil, he wants to lie to. He wants to make, it's okay, it's okay. Everybody does this. Even other members of the church do that. It's okay. It's all right. Well, that's what he loves to do. But let me have you look at one other passage. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What does the devil want to do? Well, he has been sinning from the beginning. And he tries to thwart the plans of God. And he would have you go with him and destroy you. But that's what Jesus came to earth to do. That goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The promise and the punishment against the serpent was that he is going to crush your head while you just merely bruise his heel. This purpose, the Son of God was manifested, brought to light, was set forth here on the earth that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did, because he didn't sin a one time. And when he died, he came forth from the grave. So if you are a sinner, as I mentioned this morning, you're in the camp of the devil. And when you're in the camp of the devil, there's no place to go but with him to eternal punishment, and that is hell. And people don't want to talk about that. Heaven or not? The good news is because of the death of Jesus Christ, you can be saved from your sins. And I know that you know that. I recognize all of you as having heard me taught these things many, many times. You've known it from your youth up. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to turn from your sins. You need to confess with your mouth that you believe he is the Son of God. And you need to be baptized and wash your sins away. You need to be faithful unto death. And you might be a Christian and your faith is wavering. You've sinned. You too can be restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. You repent, you confess, you pray to God, and he will forgive and forgive and forgive. All you got to go back and look is look at how many times he forgave Israel. The people he loved, he forgave them over and over again. But that is not that God is so gracious and so loving, I'll just sin and he'll just take care of it. Wrong attitude, wrong heart. There's something amiss that you need to make confession of, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's all stand and sing this invitation song.